are several subjects that come up again and again throughout the Proverbs. And as you read through, you cannot run away from the truths that are in there that the Lord would teach us about money. God knows that money is tempting to the human heart. And that's for the rich, that's for the poor, that's for the middle class, all alike. It can exert great power on you and on all the decisions that you make. And the Lord wants you to handle it well, but better than that, God desires that his people would be generous, not just with our money, but in all things. So let's pray together as we start, and we'll turn our minds, our hearts to the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we look to you this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would do a good work in us. Show us, Lord, how our hearts are stingy, how we're inclined toward that. We're inclined to have tight fists. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you show us your heart, that you are generous and merciful and kind, that you open your hands and release grace and mercy to your people, and you give us what we do not deserve. And so, Lord, teach us, show us how we are to be a people that model the gospel in that way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start this morning with Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. Proverbs 10, 16. And we'll go to various places throughout the book of Proverbs to teach some of the principles that the Lord would have us to know about money and generosity. Proverbs 10, 16 says this: "The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin." So there's two people here in this proverb. You've got one that's described as the righteous and the other that's described as the wicked. What's the difference between these two people? What's the difference between them? They're both wage earners. They both bring finances, resources in. They both make money. But one's gain leads to life, we're told, and the other's gain leads to sin. What separates them? One commentator who wrote a very large volume on Proverbs says that throughout the book, a key characteristic that divides the righteous from the wicked is that the righteous one is willing to use what he has for the advantage of the community. He's willing to give up what he has for the sake of others. But a key characteristic of the wicked throughout the Proverbs is that he will disadvantage the community. He's the opposite. He'll disadvantage the community for his own gain and pleasure. When thinking on this, a story came to mind this week. Back when the pandemic began, two men down in Tennessee decided to go to all the Dollar Generals there in East Tennessee and throughout Kentucky and buy up all the hand sanitizer. Maybe you read this. They bought up 18,000 bottles of hand sanitizer. And they started selling it then on their site on Amazon for between $8 and $70 per bottle. And so, I mean, if you remember during this time, and I mean, some of this still lingers with us, is that during that time, everybody was very uncertain. Everybody was very afraid. Everybody was going out to buy hand sanitizer. You couldn't find it anywhere, right? You couldn't find it anywhere. And one of the reasons was probably guys like this. Well, these guys saw an opportunity to make some money. And there's something in the human heart, I think, that might say that, you know, what a great idea. I wish I had thought about that, you know? Because these guys knew that there would be a need, and they decided to corner the market on that need. And they were the first ones to take advantage. But the book of Proverbs would call this kind of opportunism wickedness. Wickedness. It's preying on the disadvantages and the fears of the community to make a profit for self, putting others at a disadvantage for selfish gain. And if you know anything about this story, these two men, they were going to be, I guess, prosecuted for some sort of law down in Tennessee for this very reason that had been put in place, that in times of great stress or need, you could not hoard to yourself goods like this that were necessary for the community. And so they sold 300 bottles between $8 and $70 a bottle. The other 17,700 they had to donate, and that's what they ended up doing. So that's just kind of the end of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. But the gain of the wicked here, I think this is what the proverb is getting at. The gain of the wicked leads to sin. What he brings in was for selfish gain and is willing to disadvantage the community for that. But about the same time, there was a man in the church who would check on our family, and he would call from time to time, and he would ask us if we had everything that we needed. And he wanted to make sure that we were okay. And other than hand sanitizer at that time, do you remember, you know, wasn't that long ago, what was it that was in very short supply? That's it, isn't it? And so that stuff was like gold at the time, white gold. And so he called me one day and asked if we had everything that we needed, and he wanted to drop off a few things. And so this guy, who remained nameless or unnamed, met me out in the church parking lot, and he started divvying up some of the things. And this guy, again, just such a generous heart to think about us, cared about our family. And so he started going through all the food items in the back seat, and all of it was very clear in the back seat, and peanut butter and just whatever else he had managed to get when he was at Wegmans and Tops. And then he pops the trunk, and what was back there was the toilet paper, you know? And I mean, so there's been some strange things that have happened in the parking lot, you know, in this church. And so it just looked so odd. It had to look so odd for him to pop the trunk, you know? And here we are. It's almost like we're making some sort of deal, you know? And but he pulls it out because he was afraid that if somebody had seen that in the back of his car, they might break his windows. I mean, as crazy as that sounds, that was the time that we were living in. And so he transfers the toilet paper from his trunk into my car, which I then locked too, you know. And so there's just the difference between those two stories is that this one group of people, when there was a need, they were willing to disadvantage the community for their own selfish gain. But then the heart of this man was such that he was willing to disadvantage himself for the sake of my family. And I'm sure that you probably experienced some of that during these times as well. People with great generosity are always thinking about others. This is what the proverb is teaching. The wage of the righteous leads to life. It's life. It's blessing. It's for the sake of other people. They care for others. This is what the righteous do. And so, like, if you're a righteous business owner, the way that it leads to life is that as you bring in profit, you increase the wages of your workers. You bless other people with what you have, but the gain of the wicked, it leads to sin. It's for self. It's for selfishness. That's what the proverb is teaching, that the righteous are generous. They look to bless other people, but the wicked are selfish. They're looking to bless themselves, or just to keep what they have, or store up more for self. So generosity is not just about money. It's not just about money, but money often is an indicator. It's a light that goes off to demonstrate, a litmus test maybe, that demonstrates whether or not you are generous, if you have a generous heart. And so how you handle it, whether you're willing to part with it for the good of other people, will demonstrate whether or not you have a generous and righteous, we're told, heart. And so I want to start this morning talking about money and show you some of the things that the Proverbs teach you about how seductive it is, because money does exert a tremendous influence on the heart to be selfish. But then I want you to see the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel to break the influence, the selfishness that is associated with money. Only God can do that. Only God can change your heart from a selfish, grasping heart to a generous, open-handed one. And he does that by showing us his son and giving us his life, the generous heart that Christ has. He puts that inside of his people. So the first thing I want you to see about sin and its connection to money is that sin pulls money into its orbit for selfishness' sake. So when anything, when something gets within a certain distance of our planet, the gravitational pull of the earth will draw it in. Sin is like this. It seeks to pull things into its orbit. Things that are neutral or just fine, that can be used as blessings, sin wants to grab it and pull it in and then use it for what it wants. And here, clearly, it's selfishness. Money is out there just being money. It's just doing what money does, helping people to buy things that they need, buying and selling of goods. Then sin grabs it and reels it in and uses it for its own purposes. And the sin in our heart then perverts money. How does it do that? The Old Testament and the New Testament both affirm that God's desire for his people, God's desire for his people is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's first, that's primary, but then secondary, to love your neighbor as yourself. So the things that I would do for myself, I would then seek to do for other people. I care for them, care for their bodies, care for their needs, just like I would care for my own. But sin's aim is to turn that upside down, to twist that, to bring honor and glorify the created thing and the creature instead of the creator, and to love self to the disadvantage of my neighbor. That is sin and Satan's aim in the use of money, to glorify it, this created thing, to bring glory to it for the good of self, to the disadvantage of my neighbor. You know, loving God and loving your neighbor is outward focused. It's pointing outward from self at all times. But selfishness turns that inward. To always consider me, to always think about my needs, what I might need before yours, just to make sure I'm okay. You know, I want to help you, but I might not be able to because I might be concerned about what I may or may not have left over. To always think of self. That's what sin wants you to do. And so how is it then that sin uses money? How does it pull it into its orbit and pervert its purpose? Because again, money is just this powerless thing. But sin makes it so appealing to the human heart. This is how it does it. It promises us, sin promises us two things that we want, two things that we can have through money, and that's security and identity. So it promises us that we can be secure if we have enough of it, and it promises that we will be something if we have enough of it. Like every person's heart in here wants to know that it is secure and protected, that everything is going to be okay, but it also wants to know, who am I? And am I special? Is there something good or important about me? And sin promises both of those things by the means of money. And in the process, it turns your heart inward instead of outward. It makes you selfish instead of generous. So first, money promises security. Look at Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. He's secure. But a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. You know anything about cities in ancient times, the city was the safe place to be. And the reason was is because they had walls. They would protect the people from outside invasion, danger. So it's good to have a wall. And generally it was the well-to-do who could afford to live there. It costs more money to live inside of the walled city. And you could see old maps of what maybe ancient Jerusalem or another ancient city might look like, and you could always see there are going to be homes that were planted there inside of the city, and there would be a scattering then outside of those walls. And so out there you were open to danger, but inside here you were safe. If Zillow was around back then, one of the main features that people with means would have looked for would have been inside the city walls. Just like those with means might look for a gated community today. But the wise man tells us something about the human heart here. He says, you were made to find security in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Those who are righteous, they run to him. He is our security. He is our hope. And so when danger threatens the righteous man's house, he knows where to go. And it's to his maker and creator. He finds rest in the fact that he has a God who is strong. But we're told here that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Where does he run to? When his house is threatened, when his goods are threatened, when his life is threatened, where does he look? He finds his rest in the fact that he has plenty in the bank, or maybe plenty under his mattress. That's where he looks. There's safety and there is security there. Calms the heart to know that I have enough. There's nothing wrong with having enough. Please don't misunderstand me. Proverbs has plenty to say about that too, about storing up and having. But there is a danger here where we begin to look to our resources, look to money and our means instead of the Lord. Put these things first to make money an idol. And so he tells us that the rich man, instead of looking to the Lord, he looks to his wealth. That's his strong city. It's a high wall inside his imagination. And I have to imagine that you know something about this as I do. Because occasionally I have a little bit more than what I need. I have a little bit more than what I need. And there's safety there. There's a sense of safety in knowing that. Because money is promising to take care of me if anything goes wrong. I've got enough. I'm okay. I can get on the KeyBank app, see what I've gotten there, and I always breathe just a little bit easier. Ah, oh, I'm in good shape. A thought comes to mind of Ebenezer Scrooge in the old Christmas story, how he would just sit there and again count his money because he would find rest and security in that. As long as he had enough, he felt okay, so he counted it again and again just to reassure his heart that all was well. Now, you're no Ebenezer Scrooge, right? But if you're honest with yourself, if you're honest, you know that there is a temptation inside of your heart. The temptation is there to run to money for security. It's there. I think while we're inside this building, we can all agree that it's foolishness to do that. But money has the power to tempt us to become more secure, more happy, more rested when we have it. And we store it up, and to give it away then becomes so hard. I don't want to release it. Because that means that I might not have what I need. Do you know that? That temptation? I certainly do. Our hearts then, they can harden toward the Lord. The Lord's promising to be our security. He's promising to be our means, our resources, to demonstrate that he's the lover of our soul, the one who cares for us. To tell us we don't need to be anxious because he's a heavenly father that knows that we need all these things that we worry about. And he promises to provide, but instead we look to what we have in our hands. And so our hearts harden toward him, but they also harden toward our neighbor. Have you ever had a situation where you saw there was a genuine need in somebody's life, maybe somebody in this church, but because you were so concerned about your own need, even though you had it in your hand to give, that you didn't. And you knew in your heart of hearts that you were being stingy, but you were able to justify it in some way. I can't give it. I might end up needing that someday. So instead of generous, you were stingy. I've had that experience as well. So money promises security to us. Sin brings it into its orbit and tells us if you have enough, you'll be secure. Because your heart wants that. Your heart needs that. Secondly, it promises that we can find our identity through it. It promises identity. So not only does it promise to make us secure, it promises to make us special, important, successful, whatever label that you're wanting out of your life. Money promises those things to us to tell us that we'll be a certain kind of person that we want to be. Proverbs 13:7 says that one pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth. He's telling us something about the human heart here, that there is a desire for others to perceive us as being rich, as being successful. I mean, why else would somebody pretend to be rich when they have nothing? It's so that they can be perceived a particular way. They want their identity. They want something of an identity that says that you have been successful. They want that status, a kind of appearance to their neighbors. You want to project success and smarts and power. Money promises those things to us. It says that if you have me, you'll be something. That you'll have won in some way at the game of life. Have any of you all ever played that board game before? The slogan is in my mind. I can remember the commercial when I was a kid. It said, "You can be a winner at the game of life." And the way that you won the game was that you had more than the other competitors. And when you're playing the game, it's like, oh, no, another kid, you know? Oh, more money, you know? So to win at life was certainly not all of these things, because they were a drain on your bank account. You were a winner at the game of life, and at the end, you lived in the mansion, and you had more assets, and you had the nicer cars and the better job, you know? That's how you won at life. And we might laugh about that, but in some ways, that's the way that the world looks at it. That you're a winner at the game of life if you have more toys and more assets and more things than the other people when your life ends than theirs does. Because our identity so often is wrapped up in our money. What's your heart's attitude toward money? What's your heart's attitude toward money? I'm not asking if you have a substantial amount of it or if you don't. I'm asking how tempting it is for you. Does it tempt you to find your security in it? Does it tempt you to find your identity in how much you have, or at least if you just have more than the other people? As you compare yourselves to others, what's your attitude toward your money? Because to be rich does not guarantee that you're selfish. And to be poor does not guarantee that you are generous. Your attitude toward money is only a proof of what kind of heart you have. It just shows, again, it's an indicator of what's going on inside of your heart. It shows how sin has pulled money into its orbit and begins to persuade you to make decisions based on the promises that money has whispered into your ear. If you know that you've got a selfish heart, the answer is not stop being selfish, heart. I mean, in a way it is, and at first being able to identify it and realize that that is what's going on inside of your heart, you want to be able to say, I want to stop being selfish. But your heart is powerless. It's powerless just to stop it. So often that's what we tell our kids, stop it. But it just seems like they just can't stop it. They're compelled again and again to do that thing. But man, that's our hearts too, isn't it? Stop it, heart. Stop doing that. And then again, you see that you're just compelled to. You know, Paul says that in Romans chapter 7, doesn't he? You know, I know in my mind what I'm supposed to do, but I see another law in my members that compels me toward that. Oh, who will save me from this body of death and this heart of death? Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only way that you will be saved or released from the bondage of a selfish heart is by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ and receiving the Spirit of God into your heart. Only when the heart of Jesus is in me will I cease to be selfish and start to become generous. Only Christ can release me from the bondage that my heart is in to money. And deeper than that, to selfishness. I want to show you the principle of generosity, because it's really, generosity frees you from selfishness. Giving is what releases your heart from a selfish tendency. So I want to show you the principle in the Proverbs. But then I want you to understand that the higher principle that empowers that, the truth that empowers genuine generosity, is actually in the gospel. Proverbs 11:24. This is the principle of generosity. And it's a beautiful thing, because it is so counterintuitive. It says everything that your heart does not want to believe. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Isn't that beautiful? God is saying that the one who gives freely, who lives with an open hand, he's always releasing, he's always giving, he's always donating. The one who lives like that will always grow richer. But the other one who is always withholding, always calculating, always thinking it over, can't do that. No, not today. I don't have anything, when you're asked. The one that lives like that only suffers want. That is so counterintuitive to my heart. Because my heart is calculating, it is thinking, it is planning. Nothing wrong with doing a little planning. But planning will always tend toward selfishness. But he tells us, if you live with an open hand, you're always going to be growing richer. And so if you scatter what you have, you will gather. But if you will only be a gatherer, always gathering, you will end up scattering what you have. One way or another, it's going to be coming out of your hands. Is it freely? Or is it lost? And you'll see there's something here deeper going on than money in just a minute. I'll take you back to where we first started as we started going through the Proverbs, to remind you that wisdom is living skillfully according to God's design. God made the world a particular way, and he made the world to include this principle of generosity. The design of the universe is that the people who inhabit it, they will live generously. And if they do not, they will suffer want. They'll always be scraping things together. They'll always be lacking. That's the way that God designed the universe. Of course, you also remember the other principle is that we live in a fallen world, and that even when you're trying to live generously, there will be times when you don't have anything. You take those things into account, that Proverbs are principles of living. They're not promises of living. But this is the way that God designed the universe, that those who scatter will be gatherers, and those who gather will be scatterers. Our hearts say to us, you know, if I give this away, I'm not going to have. I'm going to be lacking. But God says, if you give this away, I will provide for you. I will be your provider. I will take it on myself to make sure that you have the things that you need. This week I was over at a place I go every Thursday and meet with some guys, and one man asked me, he's like, how do I stop being anxious? And the only thing that came to mind was Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus taught that the way that God releases you from anxiety is to be reminded that you have a Father in heaven who cares for you. There's a Father in heaven who promises that he already knows what you need. He makes promises to the birds. They don't gather. They're not planners. Birds don't plan anything out. They just go today and try to find worms for today. And yet God feeds them. And Jesus says to us, are you not more valuable than the birds of the air? How can you not believe that God will provide for you? That's what releases us from anxiety, that the Lord our God, his name is a strong tower, that we run to him and we find safety there. That gives us peace and releases us from the burden of anxiety. And so God says to us here that if you will give away, I will provide. But the sinful heart does not want to believe that. Doesn't want to believe that. Sin screams at us, you know, but your security and your identity are in that money. Hold on to it. Remember your rainy day fund? Your $1,000 storage that Dave Ramsey said you were supposed to have? You can't tap into that. You'll go without and you'll be hungry. The heart needs to be set free to believe the promises that God makes to us, that he will take care of us. And he says that his people are supposed to be generous. And that's what he has created us to be. And the only place that we will find freedom, the freedom of generosity, is in the gospel. At the heart of the gospel message is a Savior who gave not simply his possessions. He did not come bearing many gifts in his hands. He was not born a rich man in a palace, but he was born in poverty in a place that was thought to be worthless. What good can come out of Nazareth? So Jesus didn't come to just simply give away his possessions or to share the things that he had with those in need, not physical possessions. At the heart of the gospel is a rich God in joy, in love, in grace, in mercy, a rich God who wanted to pour those things out on an undeserving people. Jesus came to give everything he had, his very life, for the undeserving poor, the poor in heart, the poor in spirit. He spent what he had so that we might become rich. Paul encapsulates this teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And he was teaching this in a time where he was trying to convince the Corinthian church that they must be generous. That if you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will be a generous giver of many things. Because at the cross, Jesus was willing to scatter his life, his riches, his blood, to become poor for us, so that he might gather a people for himself who, by no work of our own, nothing that we could do, that we might become rich simply by what he gave. We do nothing, and a rich God gives us everything. When you believe that, God does not just give you a principle to believe. He does not just give you a guiding principle for how you use your money or your time or anything else. He makes generosity a new way of life from the inside, a new want to. I want to be a blessing to other people. I'm not going to think about myself first all the time. I'm willing to set myself aside like Christ did for the sake of others and trust that God is going to bless me with what I need. Jesus' generous nature comes to live in you, in the new birth. When he taught that everybody had to be born again, he's saying he needed a new spirit in you, my spirit, that will give you a new way of life, new desires, a new heart. And at the core of that new heart is generosity. I know it's not specifically mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, but generosity is a fruit of the Spirit. It is taught everywhere in the New Testament. It should mark the people of God. What you and I choose to do with our money then says something about what we believe. What really controls our hearts? Is it Christ? Is it God? Or as Jesus said, or is it mammon? You cannot serve two masters. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so if your treasure is in Christ, if he is your priority, if he is everything to you, if that's where your heart belongs, it will be demonstrated in the way that you handle your money. I have to admit to you that I almost didn't preach on this today. I sent out an email earlier this week about some concerns I had about the congregation's giving. I don't think I've ever done that. And I was planning to speak on this first, and then the email came, and I thought, ooh, that's going to look kind of bad. And then I thought, who cares? Our hearts need it. My heart needs it. I've always tried to steer away from ever giving the appearance that I or this church is after your money. I have known people who think that's what organized religion is all about. And some organized religion is about that. So I think it's for good reason that people have concerns. But I hope you know that's not what this church is all about. But money is needed to make ministry happen. Money is needed to keep up with the church property. And a generous people will use what they have toward those ends and so many others. But remember, I mentioned that money is only an indicator of what kind of heart you have. Generosity is not just about physical possessions. It's a spirit that desires to give away what I have for gospel ministry and to help those in need, but it's a heart that gives the benefit of the doubt. It's generous toward others in the way that I treat them. It's kind with words. It's not overly critical. It thinks more highly of other people than I do myself. So generosity is not just about what's in my wallet or what's in my bank account. It's how I live my life in community with you. Do you have a generous heart? Yes, it will be shown in the way that you give your money, but it's going to be shown in the way that you treat the people around you, the people that you say you love. It's also going to be shown in the way that you treat people that are not in community with you, who do not believe the things that you believe, who do not stand for the things that you stand for. Are you generous with them? Because don't forget, the Lord said that you are to love your enemies. Are you generous with your money? Are you generous in community? Are you generous with those with whom you disagree. This is the mark of God's people. Do you have a generous heart? When you're willing to scatter your love, your money, your pride, the Lord promises that you will be a gatherer. The one who gives freely, we're told, will grow all the richer, and that is not necessarily in money. More than likely, it's not in money. You will grow richer, but from a variety of fruits and a variety of riches. The Savior who has done it all for us will give us that desire, then he will also give us the power to carry it out as we look to him, as we run to him as our strong tower. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the convicting words that are in this book. I need my heart exposed. Your people need their hearts exposed. Show us who we are, how we are inclined to be selfish, to grasp things with our hands, to not release them because we think we must have them, instead of believing the promises that you know what we need and you're going to provide it. Father, make us a generous people, as our Savior has been so generous to us. If you have given him up for us all, how will you not also with him give us all things? Do we believe that promise? Make the people here at Kaz Church generous. But make your people in Western New York generous as a beautiful witness to our community, as what we believe, that our God is not money. Our God is not what we possess. Our God is in the heavens. And we call you Father for a reason. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.